This past week on WCCO Radio, I heard about a conversation between a father and his inquisitive son. The son said, "Daddy, what is an ocelot?" And the father said, "Son, it's Lancelot. It's Sir Lancelot. He was a great man. He was a knight, in fact, at King Arthur's Round Table in England many years ago." So the son absorbed that bit of truth, and a few minutes later came back and said, "Daddy, what do you call someone who lives in Paris?" The father very authoritatively and quickly explained to him that someone who lives in Paris is called a parasite. And a little bit later in the day, the son came and said, "Dad, you don't mind me asking you questions like this, do you?" And he said, "Son, of course not. How else are you going to learn if you don't ask questions like this?" Well, in this passage of Scripture that we've already read this morning, which we're going to study, there's a lot of questions and a lot of answers. But the tables are turned. It's quite different. Because instead of it being like a child asking inquisitively for information from a father, we have people who are in front of a crowd really rather antagonistic toward Jesus Christ, asking questions not to find information, but really asking questions to exhibit their rejection and their antagonism. Also, instead of Jesus giving misinformation like that radio father, he gives information and answers which are correct and which are right on. The topic of conversation, it was important, tremendously important, because the topic of conversation was salvation itself, the eternal destiny of a human life. And Jesus was seeking to explain to them the basis and the importance of their choice of having salvation in a personal relationship with God that can happen only through Jesus Christ. The weightiness of the matter really shows up in this paragraph of God's Word. And it comes across that God has a message that he wants to make patently clear. The message that God wants us to clearly, clearly understand about salvation. And so in the 10 verses between John 8:21 and John 8:30, there are three clear teachings from God which ring out into people's ears from the lips of Jesus, the Son of God. The first clear teaching appears in verses 21 and 22. It is the clear teaching that opportunity is limited. That is the opportunity for salvation. There are many people, and you've run into them as I have, many people who have heard God's call to repentance and to salvation. In fact, maybe people who have heard it many, many times and have procrastinated as if the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Savior were an indefinite one that would last forever. God wants to clear up that misunderstanding. God wants to rectify that misconception. God wants it clearly understood that opportunity for salvation is limited. It's not infinite. It's not forever. And so in verse 21, Jesus begins to explain that the opportunity is limited, first of all, by God. Here Jesus had been teaching and preaching in a public place to many people for a long time. They had heard what he had to say. They had heard him say that everyone is a sinner. They had heard him call people to repentance. They had heard his message saying that the only basis for forgiveness of sin and eternal life was through personal faith and trust in him and in him alone. And now, Jesus is saying in verse 21, "I am going to go to a place where you cannot come. You can look for me, but you won't find me." Well, specifically, Jesus was referring to the fact that within 6 months of the date when he spoke these words, he would be crucified, and then 40 days later, he would ascend up to heaven. He would go to a place where they couldn't go with him. All of this was to be on the clear timetable of God, a timetable which in our 30 studies now of the Gospel of John has cropped up again and again, that God has it all laid out. He has a calendar, a schedule, and that calendar and that schedule is very clear, and God sticks to it, although we don't know all the entries on that calendar or on that time schedule. What I'm concerned that we know is the point that Jesus is making. It's the point that those who have had lots of opportunity to listen to Jesus and to accept him will one day find that they no longer have an opportunity. Do you see it? In Jesus' day, the opportunity would run out at the time when Jesus would be crucified and when Jesus would ascend up to heaven. But the same thing is true for us today. While we're much later, 2,000 years later, in God's timetable, we're also at a point where opportunity is running out. Because the next major event on God's schedule is the return of Jesus Christ. And that's certain, it's sure, the date is set, it's not flexible, there's no question about it. However, it's a secret that God has not revealed. But when that day comes, our opportunity, like the opportunity of those Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' first coming, will be forever over and gone. I find that to be a sobering truth. And to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, it's a frightening truth that God has limited the time of opportunity and that Jesus Christ might return at any day, at any time, and then opportunity will be gone. Opportunity is also limited, Jesus continues in verse 21, by that with which we are more familiar, and that is death. Jesus mentions that they may die in their sin. And what he said concerning those people that were listening to him back in John 8 also equally applies to us today. That the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as Savior runs out at the moment of death, and we don't know when that will be. That means then that the opportunity for salvation can be snatched away in an instant by an automobile accident, or it can disappear very quickly with a natural disaster like a tornado or a flood, or it can be over very quickly and comes with that sudden pain in the chest of a heart attack, or some other time or some other way. But we don't know when that time is up. However, when it is up, when the limitation has come, the opportunity has run out. I've talked to many people about their relationship to God and the offer of salvation which comes from Jesus Christ. And some of them have thought as if the opportunity was unlimited. I remember visiting a number of times a lady in a hospital who heard about Jesus Christ, recognized that she needed salvation, also recognized that she was quite ill, but most of the time functioned fairly well even there in the hospital and looked pretty good at that. I remember the day when she said, "You know, I think I'm ready to make that commitment, but not right now. Maybe the next time that you come. Maybe then." And I remember going back to that hospital and going to the room where I had seen her many, many times. Walking into the room, and the room was empty. The bed had been stripped. Her personal belongings were gone. She was gone. The opportunity had run out. Opportunity is limited. Can't think of anything too much more important for God to tell us. What if we misunderstood that? What if we thought we would always have the opportunity to gain salvation through Jesus Christ? God wants it clearly understood. It's a sobering word indeed, but God tells us for our own good and our own benefit that the opportunity for salvation that is here this moment may be, could be, eternally gone even by sunset today. There's a second clear teaching that God wants us to hear that comes from the lips of Jesus. And that's in verses 23 to 27. It's the clear teaching that the consequences are great. What happens? Obvious question. What happens if the opportunity is missed? What happens if the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Savior is forever lost because of one limitation or another? The limitation of God's timetable or the limitation of death? God wants us to understand that the consequences are great. In verse 23, the first consequence that Jesus mentions is the consequence of staying the same. He's explaining that without him, Jesus Christ, we are totally different from God. And he explains it this way. He says that we're not from heaven, but Jesus is from heaven. That our lives are rooted here in earth. That his life is not rooted here in earth. In other words, Jesus Christ comes from a place and comes from a life which is good and which is happy and which is fulfilled and which is perfect. He has the life of God. And he comes from the living, dwelling place of God. And by very sharp contrast, we as human beings and as sinners have our lives in earth, rooted in earth, lives with sin, lives with failure, lives with sickness, lives with death, lives with sadness, lives with guilt. Sum it up, lives without God. Now, when we choose to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, become Christians in the simplest understanding of the New Testament, then, when we acknowledge Him as Lord, we become citizens of heaven. No longer are our lives rooted in earth. The life of Jesus Christ replaces our lives. And as we move our citizenship from earth to heaven, we become like Him. We move from death to life. We move from failure to success. We move from sin to salvation. We move from guilt to freedom. We move from sadness to joy. Or again, summing it all up, we move from self to God. But any who misunderstand, any who reject, any who do not hear God's offer and accept that offer of salvation are doomed to forever stay the same. In other words, without the life of Jesus Christ, then we are doomed forever to be the way we are. Eternity becomes a permanent extension of the way we are now, forever that way, living for eternity with death and with guilt and with hopelessness, with sinfulness and misery. The consequence of missed opportunity is staying the same. A second consequence in verse 24 is eternal death. Jesus is quite clear. He says, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe." Here Jesus isn't talking about physical death, at least not physical death only. He's speaking also about spiritual, eternal death. He's talking about the same thing that St. Paul is talking about in Romans 6:23 when he says, "The wages of sin is death." He's saying that failure to receive His salvation means eternally dying. Generally, when most of us think about death, and you know that that's quite a controversy within medicine today, when does death occur? We think of death as a point in time, almost always. However, it's possible for someone who, say, has been severely burned or faces some other malady like that, that death, at least from their perspective, could be dragged out for days or weeks or months or maybe an extended period of time, so that dying, at least for them, is seen as more than a point in time. But to die eternally, Jesus is saying, is to have death protracted forever. And all that we think of in terms of death being an eternal phenomenon instead of a point in time. I know as well, maybe better than you do, that hell is not a very popular topic, but hell is clearly the eternal consequence of lack of salvation through Jesus Christ. So the consequences also are great and clear. The consequence of staying the same, the consequence of eternally dying. There's a third one also that Jesus tells to these people way back then. It's in verse 26, and that's judgment. Really, it's the inevitable conclusion of all else that's here being said. Maybe we can see if we can kind of track with the logic that's being used. All are sinners. Salvation is offered to all who trust in Jesus Christ. Those who take the opportunity and believe will be saved. Those who do not take the opportunity face judgment. And Jesus Christ will be the judge. I kind of see this the way our judicial system works. That we're guilty and we know we're guilty of a crime and a trial date set. And it's inevitable. It's inevitable that when such and such a date arrives that we will go to trial, that we will be found guilty, that we will be punished and condemned for that for which we have found our guilt, for that which we have done. Unless, of course, something transpires between the present and the trial date, in other words, an out-of-court settlement. That's what Jesus Christ is offering on behalf of God, an out-of-court settlement. He's saying, look, before the time comes, before the date arrives, let's work it out where you will give me your life and your sin, and I will give to you my life and my righteousness. And then you will be without sin. Then you will have the life of God. Then you will have citizenship in heaven. And then you won't have to go to trial. Then you won't be judged. But understand that your only hope is this kind of out-of-court settlement before the trial date for judgment arrives. And understand also that those who do not settle out of court when there is the opportunity must then suffer the consequences of sin and guilt under judgment. He continues with a third clear declaration from God, and that's in verses 28 and 29. The declaration, the statement, is that one day the results will be obvious. In a sense, Jesus is making clear in verses 28 and 29 that someday he will be able to say to them, his listeners, I told you so. Have you ever had somebody do that to you, where they're explaining something and they're so sure that they say, now look, a year from now, I'm going to be able to come to you and say, I told you this. So listen to me now instead of letting me do it then. Sometimes when people do that, there's a bit of malice in their voice and in their motivation. But not so with Jesus. He's not saying someday you're going to see that this is obvious and true. Someday it's going to be crystal clear to you. He's saying that all that's the case, not so that he can get even, but he's saying it so that we will now have it crystal clear, so that now it will be obvious, so now we will understand. What will be obvious? It will be obvious that he is God. Obviously God. Jesus says in verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Jesus was here telling those religious leaders that he would be crucified and that they would be the ones who were responsible for him being lifted up on the cross and crucified. 6 months later, he made this statement around the end of September, the beginning of October, at Easter time the next year. That's exactly what happened. They did crucify him. Sooner or later, however, after this, subsequent to his crucifixion, they would then know that Jesus is he. That's what verse 28 says. Jesus is he? Jesus is who? I think they caught on more quickly than we would have, because they understood in their language that Jesus was using that state of being verb in a very special way, just as God the Father had used it when he was talking to Moses back in Exodus 3, when Moses was there before a burning bush and asked God what his name was, and God said, my name is Yahweh or Jehovah. But what God was using was sort of a composite of the Hebrew state of being verb. God was saying, I am he who I am. I mean, you just can't say anything more about God. You can't use present and past and future and add anything to it. I just am he. That's who God is. And Jesus is saying, someday, my friends, someday you will know, it will be obvious to you that I am he. I am God. The same Jehovah God of the Old Testament, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who is sovereign, the God who is king, the God who is loving, the God who is holy, the God who is everything that is revealed in the Bible. In other words, someday that would be absolutely obvious to them. We must be careful that we do not get into the pitfall of accusing them of crucifying Jesus as if we were innocent. Jesus was not crucified primarily because of some theological technicality or because of the political mood of his day. The reason Jesus was crucified was for the sin of the world, for the sin of people, for the sins of us. And so we are as guilty of crucifying Jesus Christ because we are sinners as those religious leaders whom he addressed in John 8. We are as much the crucifiers as they. It was because of our sins, my sins, that Jesus Christ was crucified. And so the words spoken to them are also the words spoken to me and to you. What Jesus wants to do is make it clear now. But if it isn't clear now, or we don't listen, or we're blind, or we don't catch on, or we reject what is clearly true, someday it will be obvious. He will be obviously God. And all that he has said will be ratified. All that he has claimed to be will be clearly correct. He will not only be obviously God, but as we see in verses 28 and 29, he will be obviously right. He continues saying that he was sent from God, that he speaks that which is authoritatively from God, and that everything he does pleases God. What's he saying? He's saying that the end results will show that everything he said about us and about salvation and about God and about himself is obviously right, that he knows exactly what he's talking about, and that someday it'll be as obvious to us as it was then to him. Someday it will be obvious to us that we are sinners, whether we agree to that now or not. Someday we will all clearly see that salvation is possible only through Jesus Christ, not through what we do, but through what he did on the cross, dying in our place. Someday we will see that only through our personal faith in him as Savior do we have hope of eternal life. Someday it will be obvious, whether it's obvious now or not. And someday it will be obvious that the best possible life can be lived only with Jesus Christ as Master and Lord of our lives, whether we acknowledge him as Master and Lord now. Someday he will be obviously right, whether we agree with him today or not. Why don't we go back through these verses, and I'd like you to do that for just a minute, kind of run your finger down the page from verse 21 to 30. We see that tragically, some of Jesus' hearers that day back in John 8 didn't understand. For example, in verse 22, when Jesus spoke of his impending crucifixion for the sins of the world, they thought he was going to commit suicide and was going to go to hell. Or in verse 25, when they asked Jesus, "Who are you?" Jesus had repeatedly explained to them who he is. All the evidence points to the conclusion that they knew exactly who he was, and they rejected him anyway. Tragic. In verse 27, they didn't understand when Jesus talked to them about God the Father, and yet they were educated religious scholars. It wasn't that the explanation was inadequate, but that their understanding was blinded by sin. What a tragedy. Really, what a tragedy in all these verses. The tragedy of not understanding salvation through Jesus Christ. That no matter how clear, they tragically did not understand that the opportunity for salvation is limited. And no matter how clear, they tragically did not understand the consequences of their dying without that salvation. And no matter how clear, they tragically did not comprehend that eventually the results will be obvious. Tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy. But look at verse 30. As he spoke thus, many believed in him. Those were the people kind of on the outskirts of the crowd. They believed. They turned their lives over to Jesus Christ and found salvation, forgiveness of sin, an absolute guarantee of heaven. They believed that the opportunity was limited, and they took it when they had it. They believed that the consequences of their belief in Jesus Christ was life instead of death, and forgiveness instead of guilt, and heaven instead of hell. They believed. To them, the results were obvious now. They didn't need to wait until later. Do you see it all? God really wants us to clearly understand. And that's why he had Jesus come. And that's why the words were spoken. And that's why we study them as part of God's book, God's holy word. But do you understand? Do you see? Do you comprehend? How do you sort out in that crowd? Do you see that you have a limited opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ? A limited opportunity right now. And if you've not taken it already, will you take that opportunity? Do you see? Do you understand that you have the offer of good consequences rather than bad consequences? Do you see? Do you understand? Do you comprehend that he is obviously God and that he is obviously right, and the obvious thing to do is to turn to Jesus Christ as anyone's only hope of forgiven sin, eternal life, and heaven? Let's pray together. I'd like to take just a moment in silent prayer to give to you the opportunity to talk to God. What I suggest you do is what millions of other people have done before you, and I trust millions more will do. Pray a prayer to God that indicates that you do accept Jesus Christ. Maybe something like this. Silently pray and say, God, I am a sinner, I know that, just as your book says. And I know that I can't save myself, no way. But Lord, I accept the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ only. Lord, forgive my sin. Give me that eternal life. I'll take you up on your guarantee of heaven. I'll let your Son, Jesus, be my Lord and Master. Will you pray that kind of a prayer? Father, enable us to take the opportunity when you have given it. Lord, deliver us from the consequences of our sin. Lord, make it obvious to us now your great grace through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. As we conclude our service, let me give to you one other opportunity. Perhaps you just prayed that prayer and you'd like to indicate that decision for Jesus Christ, or you'd like some further counsel. Maybe you didn't pray that prayer, but you'd like to know more about Jesus Christ as Savior. Some of our pastors will be here at the front as we sing a concluding hymn, and I invite you to come and meet them right during that hymn. That you'll not be embarrassed or asked to say anything or anything like that, but just come on down front and meet them and share with them your spiritual concern and your desire, perhaps your acceptance this morning of Jesus Christ as Savior. We're going to sing hymn number. Linger here for a few moments afterward. If you'd like spiritual counsel about salvation or about any other matter, they'd be delighted to share with you. Let's now pray together. Father, we have sung about your grace. We have talked about your grace. We seek also to experience and live by your grace, freeing us from sin, giving us eternal life, giving to us victory day by day through your Son. We praise you for the grace of God made possible through Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord.